Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
It seemed appropriate that we acknowledge it's Memorial Day weekend, and it is a day off tomorrow, but it's supposed to be a day where we remember those who gave their lives in service to our country and our freedom, and so thankful for all those sacrifices. If you served in any capacity in our military, we thank you. You know, it's Memorial Day is always one of those days where we can remember also the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, who laid down his life that we might have life. And those Memorial Day and church and the gospel go together. This morning, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 12. We've been going through the book of 1 Samuel, and we've been tracking along, and this morning is a bit of a memorial service that Samuel is going to host. It's not a memorial remembering so much those who gave their lives for the nation of Israel, but actually remembering and reminding the people of the faithfulness of God and how his faithfulness is all the greater in light of Israel's unfaithfulness. And so it's in many Bibles that will be titled Samuel's Farewell Address. But we're going to focus this morning on really Samuel. It's not so much him saying goodbye. It's actually him confronting the nation over their sin. Now, what sin is that? If you'll recall, the people want a king, and they say, we want to be like the other nations. God had always led the nation through prophets and through judges or leaders that he would raise up. So there would often be a crisis. God would raise up a leader. That leader would deliver Israel, and they would enjoy peace and prosperity again, and they would return to the Lord. Then they would drift away from the Lord and start worshiping other gods and living in sin. And then God would say, okay, I'm going to give you over to your enemies. And they would be given over to their enemies, and the people would moan and cry out and ask for help. And God would again show mercy. He would raise up a leader. And so this is the pattern all through Judges. And then you get to Samuel, and he's sort of the last of these. And then they said, well, we want a king. And so we've looked at this before, and the Lord tells Samuel, he says, listen, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So I'm going to give them a king. I'm going to give them what they want. And God, we've talked about this, he works even through those sinful desires and motives. He works through that. We're going to revisit that sin, and we're going to learn. So the focus of the message this morning is kind of the path forward when you're caught in sin. Like, how do you, because Samuel is going to confront them. He's going to be like, remember, I want to bring to your attention what's happened. And they're confronted with their sin. And then it's like, well, what do you do now? And that's a pretty relevant topic, because all of us sin. And sometimes we remain in sin. We kind of get caught in sin. And it takes being confronted over our sin by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, to sometimes realize, I gotta change. So then, like, what's the path? And we kind of have a good pattern for how to move forward. So let's read the beginning here. We're gonna actually read all of the chapter, but we're gonna split it up and kind of make points along the way. So 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1, Samuel said to all Israel, I have listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. By the way, that's what the Lord told him. He's like, hey, they want a king? We're going to give him a king, Samuel. I'm going to show you the man I have for them. So now you have a king as your leader. And as for me, I'm old and gray, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Now remember, the last chapter, Saul had sort of been in hiding a little bit. There was a crisis. Nahash, this evil Ammonite king was attacking one of the cities in Israel. Saul rallies the people and they win an amazing victory, and he's really seen as, okay, he's the king now. And now it's becoming again sort of an official ceremony. So what Samuel does here, though, is he confronts Israel over their sin. So what does he confront them about specifically? Well, he brings to light the fact that God had faithfully provided leaders or deliverers for Israel. As I had mentioned just a moment ago, he kind of begins to outline the history, and he begins with himself. So in verse 3, he says, "Here I stand, testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I've done any of these things, I will make it right." So Samuel's like, listen, God called me to be the leader. I've led since I was, remember, there was an evil, there was Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were the priests, and they were corrupt. They were taking bribes. And now even Samuel's sons are not very scrupulous. But Samuel's like, hey, I've been your leader, and have I wronged any of you? And he's going to kind of set it up. He's like, if I have, let me know, and I'll make it right. That's a good thing for a leader to be able to do, to be able to stand up and say, if I have wronged you, let me know, and I'm going to make it right. So verse 4, he said, they say, you've not cheated or oppressed us. You have not taken anything from anyone's hand. Samuel said to them, the Lord is my witness against you, and also his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. He is witness, they said. So Samuel's like, listen, I want this on the record. Before God and before the new king, you're agreeing that I have not taken anything that I shouldn't have. I've not been unethical. I've not wronged you in any way. I want that on the record. Because after all, remember, he's moving towards confronting them. They weren't satisfied with Samuel any longer as their leader. But he's like, have I wronged you? And they said no. Then he goes back and he reminds Israel of all the many leaders that God has provided. And so verse 6, then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your ancestors up out of Egypt. Now then, stand here, because I'm going to confront you with the evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your ancestors. After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your ancestors out of Egypt and settled them in this place. And so he's beginning to go all the way back. And here's what's interesting. Israel was in Egypt for 400 years enslaved, crying out to God for help. And it took that long for, and maybe not the full 400 years. Joseph was there for part of that. But you've got at least 300 years of slavery where they're crying out to the Lord. And Samuel is making the point, God was faithful. He heard your cry and he raised up Moses and Aaron to deliver you. And so that should be a little hint right there. Sometimes God's deliverance doesn't come in the timing that we necessarily think it should, but that doesn't mean that he's still not faithful. So Samuel's pointing out the faithfulness of God here. He's always raised up leaders all the way back to Egypt. But here's the second point. Even though Israel has repeated the same sin pattern over and over again, the Lord always raises up a leader to deliver them. So he continues in verse 9. He says, but they forgot the Lord their God. Who's they? That's Israel after God led them out of Egypt. He says, but they forgot the Lord their God. And so he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines and the king of Moab, who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned. We've forsaken the Lord and served Baals and the Ashtaroths. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies and we will serve you. Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel, and he delivered you from the hands of your enemies all around you so that you lived in safety. So this is that pattern that I was talking about. He's going back to what we read in the book of Judges, and he's like, listen, you have not been faithful to the Lord. And so God gives you over to the enemies, and then you cry out, oh no, please, God, help us. God shows mercy. He raises up leaders. They deliver, and that has been the pattern over and over and over again. And so here's a third observation here. The key to this whole pattern kind of working has been that they would cry out to the Lord in their distress. They would cry out to the Lord. But now, despite all this history, the people are not going to cry out to the Lord. Instead, they reject God and they ask for a king. And so verse 12, it says, but when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, no, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here is the king that you've chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. So now we get a little bit more information. Because before last week we learned that Nahash, this Ammonite king that was attacking Israel, that's, you know, word spread, hey, will somebody come help us? And that's when Saul steps up and says, well, who's doing what? And he finds out and sort of rallies the troops. But here we learn that Nahash evidently had been giving them problems for a long time. And that's really what forced them to go, hey, we just want a king. We want to be like the other nations. So when some other enemy attacks us, our king will come and he will defend us and he will fight for us. So now they're not doing that though. They're no longer calling out for God to help. It's like, no, we don't trust that system anymore. We want a king like the world. And so Samuel confronts them over that sin. And so it brings up the whole topic of how should we respond when we have been confronted with our sin? And how might we be confronted with our sin? Sometimes it's just the Holy Spirit that brings it to mind, like what we're doing is wrong. Sometimes we're reading God's word and we see something and we're convicted. Sometimes we hear a message and something is said during the message that convicts us of sin that we have not been dealing with. Sometimes somebody lovingly confronts us, maybe a spouse, maybe a friend, brings something to our attention. Any number of ways the Holy Spirit's going to be involved and we're confronted. So like what is, because that doesn't necessarily mean you're repenting and doing the right thing. Sometimes we do the wrong thing when we're confronted with sin. But here's what we learn. When confronted with my sin, number one, the principle here is we should let the fear of the Lord grip our heart. There should be the fear of the Lord that kicks in. Why would I say that? Well, look what Samuel says here. So verse 14, he says, if you fear the Lord and serve and obey him, and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your ancestors. So he's like, listen, you sinned. He's already, and he's going to bring that up again in a second. But he's like, the Lord is giving you a king. So now, really, he's still king though. So you still need to obey him. You need to fear him, and you need to obey him. Now, it's as if when Samuel is speaking to them, he's preaching this message. It's as if in that moment, he looks and he's like, I don't think anybody's really taking me seriously. I don't sense like maybe people were distracted. They were maybe were looking at their phones while he's preaching this message. Maybe they were chatting with each other. Maybe they just had a look of just like they're thinking about what they're going to do, where they're going to go to lunch. You know, something about the environment, I think, I'm reading between the lines, causes Samuel to do what he does next. Because he just told them, you need to fear the Lord. So look what he says next, verse 16. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest now? I will call on the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. And then Samuel called on the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain, so that all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. Now you might be like, well, that's not exactly a miracle. Thunder and rain does sort of happen, but it's noted that it was the wheat harvest, and this is a season where they wouldn't have had a lot of rain. You want rain in the spring when you plant, but when it comes to harvest time, that can sometimes mess up the crops or whatever, so that typically you didn't have that. And what Samuel's prayer and the ensuing violent thunderstorm caused the people to go, oh, like it got their attention. Well, there's nothing that, like, have you ever been? I shouldn't say, have you ever been? Think about when you've been in a violent, violent thunderstorm. We don't have very many of those in Colorado. We come from the land of Tornado Alley, Oklahoma. And thunderstorms are a regular occurrence, especially in the spring. And I mean, there is nothing that can make you feel like the very small and very helpless, like the power of a thunderstorm. And this is sort of on demand. So Samuel says, okay, sit right there, watch this. Samuel prays, bam, it comes, and it says that the people are in awe. Why did Samuel do that? I think that Samuel still didn't sense that the people had the fear of the Lord. They needed something to make them realize, listen, you're defying the living God of the universe that has command over the wind and the weather and the rain and all of that. So we have to let the fear, and the fear of the Lord is a gift. You know, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because if you never fear God, you will never really take the next step that we're going to talk about in a second, and that is, I've got to own my sin. If you don't fear God, you'll just sort of shrug, and you'll just think it's not that big a deal. And so that's why our Bible talks over and over and over again about the fear of God. And if you have the fear of God, especially as it relates to being confronted over your sin, that is a gift, because it will lead you to repentance. That's the next step. So you got to let the fear of the Lord grip your heart. And number two is, you humble yourself and you own your sin. You humble yourself and you own your sin. And by owning sin, what I mean is, like, I'm not blaming anybody else. I'm not putting it on anybody else. I am taking responsibility. This is my sin. And look what the people do. The people said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die. For we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. Isn't that amazing? This is the first time that the people have said, okay, what we did was wrong. They've just been pushing, wanting their way, and all of a sudden God gets their attention through Samuel, and now they're like, oh, Samuel, pray for us. And they not only own the sin of asking for a king, which was rejecting God, but they say, we've added to all of our other sins. They're acknowledging, we have been sinful, we have not been faithful, we've not trusted the Lord, we've not served the Lord, we've not followed the Lord, and now we've gone so far as to say, we don't even want him to be our king, we want our own king. And so they're humbling themselves. And the Bible says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. There's a key moment when we are confronted by our sin, and it will be, I'm either going to take the path of pride or I'm going to take the path of humility. I'm either going to stiffen against the Lord, stiffen my neck, and be like, I'm my own person. I'll sort of do what I want. And there's all kinds of subtle versions of that where we just stiffen against the Lord and we're not soft, we're not broken, we're not humble, we're not weeping over our own sin. We might be upset that we're getting disciplined and caught, but what the Lord is after is a heart that says, I have been so wrong. And there's humility there. And man, that's a heart that God can work with. So when it comes to what do I do when confronted by my sin, I've got to fear the Lord and then humble myself and own it. I can't hide it. I can't minimize it. I don't want to sweep it under the carpet. I don't want to blame somebody else. I want to just own it. And when I own it, then I can sort of move forward to on a new path. Leads us to number three, and that is, don't run from God in fear. So we just said you should fear the Lord, right? And Samuel just said, fear the Lord. But look what he says now. Verse 20, do not be afraid, Samuel replied. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord. Interesting, because a lot of people wrestle with this idea of fear of the Lord. And here we see the sort of the dichotomy. He says, you should fear the Lord. And now he says, but don't be afraid. So to fear God is to have reverence for him, to have respect. He is weighty. He is God Almighty. And he will bring judgment. So I fear that. But when I humble myself and own my sin, he waits with open arms. So Samuel's like, no, don't run away from him. Don't think that you can't come back. Don't be afraid of God. Return to him because he is compassionate. He is kind. He's forgiving. And so here's another crossroads. Sometimes when we're confronted with our sin, maybe I don't have a bunch of pride. And maybe I even humble myself, and I might even get under all kinds of condemnation. And I feel so dirty, and I feel so sinful. And I am like condemning myself over and over again, so much so that I don't want to go to church. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to talk to other Christian friends. I feel shame, and it's just like I might as well just, I'm a lost cause. You know, and that's what Samuel is telling them. No, don't go down that road. That's the road that Satan will take you down. It is the road where he whispers in your ear, you are worthless. You are a sinner. You're a mess. And look what you're going to ask forgiveness. You do this over and over and over again. And he will speak all kinds of words of condemnation. And so Samuel says, and the Lord says to us, no, don't run, come to me. That's why Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, man. That's where we go. So we don't run away afraid of God, but we turn to him and move towards him. Don't run from God in fear. Number four, and this is a big one, you got to focus now on serving the Lord wholeheartedly. That's where the focus is. The focus isn't on the past sin and on beating yourself up over it over and over again, somehow trying to make amends. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that your sin has been paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus, and we're this side of Jesus. They're not at this point, but there's still the system of sacrifice whereby sins were forgiven. But look what Samuel says to them. He says, don't be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yeah, you've done it. We're admitting it. Yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. So Samuel's like, listen, the point of this confrontation isn't for you to feel bad over your sin, mourn over it, and then just sink into self-pity and self-condemnation and be stuck there. He's like, it's done. It's done. Now you have a king. Now just focus on obeying the Lord, what you should have done. Now go back to trusting God as your king, because God can use King Saul just as he used the other judges that he raised up. So he's like, yes, you did evil, but that's not where we're going to stay. And this is such an important principle. You know, Paul talks about this. He goes, forgetting what is behind, but pressing on towards what is ahead. I press forward to know Christ and to identify with his sufferings and to really press in. And so, you know, it's a cliche. We say you're going to only get in more accidents down the road if you're trying to drive with your eye in the rear view mirror. You know, you've got to be focused ahead when you're driving. Should you look in the rear view mirror sometimes? Yeah, you should glance now and then. You should glance. You should know what's around you. And Samuel just gave them a history lesson. Samuel just said, hey, take a good look in the rear view mirror and look what's happened. Look at the pattern. And now they've done that. And there's been a confronting over sin, but it's now like, now, okay, let's move forward here. Let's move forward and not live in the past. And some of you really need to hear that this morning, because some of you are stuck in your past. You're stuck in the sin of your past and being condemned over that, and you're not walking in freedom, you're not walking in joy, you're not walking in victory. And many times it can be taken back to this very point that you haven't really just received the forgiveness of Jesus. When I was in high school, I remember very well, this was back when you went to movie theaters to see a movie. Sometimes you can still do that. But I went with my dad and my brother, and we went and saw a Robert De Niro film called The Mission. And in this movie, Robert De Niro, he played the role of a Spanish slave trader. And one of the opening scenes is he's in the jungles of the Amazon or South America, and they're literally capturing native South Americans, and they're enslaving them. And so he would capture them, he would take them, and he would sell them. And he is a merciless slave trader. Well, he ends up, his brother steals his wife. His brother takes his wife, commits adultery with her. When he finds out, in a fit of rage, he kills his brother. And he gets arrested for it, and he's imprisoned by it. And so he's sitting there, and he's killed his brother, he's lost his wife, and he is overwhelmed with grief and with remorse, and he's so condemned. Well, he meets this priest, played by Jeremy Lyons, and the priest basically tells him, you know, you can redeem yourself. You can be redeemed. And he's like, there's no redemption for me. And he's like, no, there is. And so he ends up taking Robert De Niro back to the very tribes where he would go in and capture and enslave these natives. But on the way, Robert De Niro, he wants to pay for his sin. And so he's got this net that's got all this equipment in it, and he's dragging it. And it's pouring rain. It's in the rainforest, and it's collecting mud, and it's just a mess. And he's slipping and falling in the mud. His whole body is just caked in mud and mire, and he's dragging this thing. At one point, they have to scale a waterfall, and he's dragging this thing up. This thing is hanging. It's just weighing him down. But he's like, in his mind, he's like, this is my penance. I have to pay for my sin. I have to show that I'm sorry. And so he drags it all the way up there. And he's like approaching this village where he had literally been to this village before with sword in hand in capturing and enslaving. And he falls in the mud. He's covered in mud. And all these little village kids come running up. They come running up, and they start wiping the mud off of his face, and they take a knife and they cut the rope that has bound him to this big massive net of stuff that he's, this all this baggage that he's been hauling. And he just starts weeping. And it's this unbelievable picture of being freed from sin, of being forgiven. And in the way it's set up in the movie, it's like he had to pay for it, but it's like he really couldn't pay for it. The only way he could receive forgiveness was the people forgiving him, right? And it happens in this moment where it's unbelievably beautiful. And it's like there's some people that go through life and they drag their big old net full of sin and mistakes and all the regrets, and they drag it through life as if hanging on to it and feeling bad about it and beating themselves up over it and suffering because of it, as if that's the way you pay for it. And the beautiful message of the gospel is Jesus. He comes and he cuts that off of us. He cuts all that away and says, I've paid for that. You don't have to pull that around. You don't have to drag that around. You can live your life and you can be happy and you can have joy and you can have peace because I've paid for that. That's the gospel, and that's what Samuel is telling them. Listen, focus on what's ahead. Now, that's easier said than done because the enemy is really good at reminding us of our past. And so I think there's a handful of things here that will help us to focus on moving forward here. And I've just called them realities. Focusing, what does it mean to focus ahead? It means to focus on these realities in part. This isn't everything, but this is what Samuel lays out. Number one, I need to focus on the reality that idols are indeed useless. Like serving myself, serving money, serving anything other than the living God is useless. And so Samuel says in verse 21, do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you because they are useless. We've been reading through, First and Second Samuel, now into Kings, and we just read about King Solomon. And we were talking in my D group about Solomon, how that Solomon, it said he had everything. His, like literally anything he desired, he could have because he had the wealth, he had the power to do it. And yet he still said at the end of his life, it's all meaningless, chasing after the wind. It's like Samuel is like exhibit A, and this is forward in the history from where we are, of like idols are useless. They will not satisfy you. They will not make you happy. They can't deal with your sinful past like the living God can. They're useless. They can't bring the rain. They can't bring the finances. They can't bring real true blessing. So I think realizing the things that we tend to chase after, useless. So think about the temptation. Maybe that was a part of the sin. So to move forward now is to go useless. I'm done with that. I'm done with that. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. He's like, what benefit did you gain from the life that you pursued, this sinful life? Is there anything that you benefited from it? And the answer is like, ultimately, no. There's a very short season of pleasure with sin, and then you get to live with the consequence. So it's like just realize, focus on the reality that's useless. Number two, the Lord is faithful to his great name. This is something that we can focus on. The Lord is faithful to his great name. The Lord is faithful. So for the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject you, his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. That's an amazing statement in light of the fact that they rejected God as their king. Look at the forgiveness. God is faithful to his name. We have this idea about God's name for God's name's sake all through our Bible. Let me just point you to a couple of them. Jeremiah 14, 7. It says, although your sins testify against you, do something, Lord, for the sake of your name. For we have often rebelled. We have sinned against you. And so it's like, Lord, for the sake of your name, rescue us because we are your people. Daniel says something similar. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we're righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. Here it is again. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. So even in the prayers of the saints throughout the scripture, there's a referencing to, Lord, this is about your name. This is about your reputation. This is about who you are. God, rescue us for your name's sake, based on who you are. Rescue us. So it's choosing to focus on that. And then the New Testament version, 2 Timothy 2. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we disown him, well, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Such an important principle. You know, Jesus says there will be some people when they get to heaven, they'll say, Lord, Lord, didn't look what we did in your name, and look what we did here. And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. I didn't know you. He will not, he will disown you. He doesn't know you if you don't truly belong to him. But here, the point is that, man, God, he will always remain faithful to who he is, to his character. Never does God do anything out of character. And if you question something God has done in your life, just know God doesn't disown himself. He always acts according to his perfect, flawless character. So the focus on the fact that the Lord is faithful to his great name. Number three, the reality is you're not alone in the journey. This is really reassuring. And I love what Samuel says. He says, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. So Samuel says, hey, I'm going to pray for you. In fact, it would be a sin if I didn't pray for you, which is an astounding thing. You ever thought about the fact that maybe you're sinning and not lifting up those who you should be lifting up in prayer? It's an interesting, we usually don't think about that. But I think the larger point here is that you need, and I need, people praying for you. You need people that know what's going on in your life who are praying for you. And we all need to be taught and encouraged. So moving forward, I've been confronted with my sin. I have the fear of God. I am owning my sin. I'm humbling myself. I'm choosing to let go of the past and press forward. I'm wanting to press forward, but the point here is I don't press forward alone. I need other people. That's why the church is a family. That's why groups are so important. And if I might, let me plug this ministry, Connect 3. It's a great way to begin to get people in your life that can know you, that will pray for you. What is it? Groups are awesome too. Groups is another level. But some of you, you're not in a D group for whatever reason. I would encourage you to really find a way to get in one and begin to read the Bible and discuss it with other people and pray for each other. But this is an easier step. What is this? It's once a month you're going to go have dinner with a couple other families from Foundry. And then once a month you're going to, one time during a three-month period, you're going to host at your house. It's just a way to get to know people. Break bread, as Brandon said. And so here's a sure way to really not be able to go forward after we've been confronted by our sin, and that is to live sort of a lone ranger, isolated life. You're easy pickings to the enemy if you're alone. And so we need each other. Here's number four. Serving is not some abstract concept. So we're focusing on some of these realities. And here's a reality. Serving isn't an abstract concept. Look what he says, verse 24. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Serving the Lord. Now, in one sense, serving the Lord is obeying. But in another, it takes on very practical, it becomes very practical. You serve. You meet needs of other people. You find a ministry that has a need and you serve. And so my question is, are you serving in some capacity? Sometimes I'll meet with somebody who's struggling in their walk with the Lord, and I'll ask them, where are you, how do you serve the Lord? And many times there's not a specific way that they're serving. They're trying to be a good Christian, but they don't have a ministry. And your Christian walk will become very self-centered and dysfunctional if it's always about you receiving so that you can grow. You have to give. You have to serve. And so finding a ministry is huge for focusing on moving forward. And here's an opportunity. It's a really easy one. We're advertising this right now. Sign up to serve a shift at the Food Truck Frenzy. What is Food Truck Frenzy? Coyote Ridge Park, about a mile from here. City of Castle Pines get together. There's a bunch of food trucks, hence the food truck. And it's a frenzy because people come and they're frantic to get food. There's music. We're going to set up a booth and we're going to give away free cold drinks and cozies that say Foundry Church on them. Brown Boot Coffee is going to be there. And it's just a way for us to meet the community. Very low level. It's an serve an hour shift. Like, who doesn't have an hour on a Saturday? One Saturday during the month, during the summer. We'll do another one in August. But like, maybe you haven't found a ministry, an ongoing ministry here at Foundry. You're not on a setup team, or you're not serving in children's ministry, or you don't go to Joshua Station, or you know, there's not a ministry that you're involved with. Let me encourage you. If that's you, do something really simple. Sign up to serve an hour on a Saturday and give people a cold drink in Jesus' name. Very, very simple. Find ways to serve. Number five is God has done great things for you. This is a reality to focus on. Look what Samuel says. Be sure to fear the Lord and to serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. So in trying to leave our past behind and focus on moving forward, one of the things I can ponder is just how good God has been. That's, by the way, is why we sing worship songs. We're reminding ourselves of God's goodness. Sometimes you just have to count your blessings. Name them one by one. What's the next verse? See what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. I couldn't resist. So just count your blessings. Here's an assignment. If you apply nothing else from this message, although I know hundreds, even thousands of you have signed up for Connect 3 and to serve in the Food Truck Frenzy, I just sensed that was happening in my heart. But here's another thing you can do. Get yourself a little journal, a cool one with a leather cover, or just a paper one, doesn't matter. And just when you are struggling in your walk with Jesus, just write down all the great things God has done for you. Just write them down. Write them down. And then revisit that list often. Here's the final one. The final reality is that persisting in sin ends in death. Persisting in sin ends in death. Look at this final verse. Did I put it on there? Yeah. He says, this is the final verse of the chapter. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish. Choice is yours. Solomon ends his whole memorial service here, confronting and teaching them the way forward. And he's like, serve God with all your heart. He's done such great things for you. And then he just ends with, but hey, if you're going to persist in doing evil, you're going to die. And so will your king. You and your king will perish. The lights are going off, so I guess it's time to close. Let's pray. Band's going to come up. We're going to end with some worship. Lord, thank you for this great message that Samuel has given us, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you are a God of mercy and of kindness and of forgiveness. And Lord, we'd fit right in Israel, Lord, because we We wrestle with sin just as they, and we want to appoint our own kings just as they did. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be sensitive to the convicting voice of the Spirit, not the condemning voice of the enemy, but Holy Spirit, we pray that you would convict us of our sin. And Lord, that we would have the fear of God and that we would humble ourselves before you and own our sin fully and completely. And Lord, that we would receive from you forgiveness and freedom, and that we wouldn't wallow in self-pity and self-condemnation, but that we would receive the gift of forgiveness, and that we would focus on the present and on the future of being walking faithfully with you. Thank you that you have made a way for our sins to be atoned for, that we don't have to do that, Lord. You are gracious and kind and good. So help us to take this path forward, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. And if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially or serve with us or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.